Right. And this evening we are beginning 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We have, have we come a long way. We've gone all the way through 1 Thessalonians and the first two chapters of 2 Thessalonians. Spent quite a bit of time in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And for good reason, because there's an awful lot of doctrine and an awful lot of controversy contained within that particular chapter. So I think that we've pretty much covered all that needs to be covered there. And so we move on to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, which starts a whole new flavor. Boy, Paul was into some deep doctrine, was he not, in chapter 2, talking about those who get left behind and as Tim LaHaye would say, those who get left behind and are not taken by the Lord at the time that the church meets him in the air and have to go into that tribulation period, that final 7-year period of great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. You don't want to do that. This is the time to trust Christ for your soul's salvation. If you've not put your faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, this would be the time to do it, because things will never be easier. Salvation will never be easier than it is right now. There's no works, no performance involved, only trust in Christ that he did exactly what he said he was going to do when he died for your sins. So that would be an easy thing and a good thing for you to do. The peace that comes with knowing your soul is saved, I can't even begin to explain it. And you can have that peace, too, by trusting Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Before they scroll off the screen, I guess I better get reading here. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Well, you know, there's a lot in those verses, and what a timely time to hit chapter 3, verse 1, because what Paul is talking about is, in fact, having free course to disseminate the gospel of the grace of God, to preach the revelation of the mystery, and be able to talk to people freely. Well, we just came through an election cycle, did we not? On November 7th, we all got out and voted, I hope, for our favorite candidates, and I preached a lesson in church, and the extent of it is this, is that as a Bible-believing Christian, my intent when I go to the ballot box is not in order to, you know, figure out who is going to put more money in my pocket, who's going to give me the biggest tax return, who is going to do me favors. Rather, my objective when I go to the ballot box is to try to figure out who is going to stay out of my way. Who is going to give me the most freedom in order to be able to disseminate the gospel, the grace of God, to be able to do that which God has willed us to do, and without restriction. That is, in fact, the object of my political involvement. And that's what I have in mind when I go to that ballot box. And so that's what I would advise anybody to do when they vote for government officials, is who's going to stay out of the way? Who's going to give us the least amount of interference? And, you know, it's funny. As we go through life, the amount of government regulation has increased and increased over time. There's about a law for everything. And there's nothing you can do that probably doesn't have a law involved in it somewhere. And recently, you know, Elton John came out and said, "Wow, we ought to just outlaw religion altogether." You know, that's someday that'll happen, my friends. There's at least any kind of Bible-believing faith is going to be outlawed. And that's a shame, but you know that it's going to come to that. The Ten Commandments have been taken off the public square. The Ten Commandments have been outlawed in schools. Carrying a Bible to school is good reason for expulsion these days. There's no prayer in school. Goodness, we can't even say the Pledge of Allegiance because it says "under God" in it. You know, so it... People just, the whole situation is just waxing worse and worse as we go through the days, and it's not going to improve. But dissemination of the gospel without interference, being able to carry out the will of God, seeing souls saved and saints edified without interference from the government, should in fact be the focus of our political involvement. We don't need to be able to be concerned with global warming in so much as, we're all going to burn up, walk out and burn up under the sun one day. There's a lot of agenda involved in things like global warming and all the save the animals. And if you discern those things, you understand that there are a lot of agendas involved in that, and it's a lot of secular, ungodly agendas that are going on. Meanwhile, I don't know that we can necessarily do anything about, what's going to happen. Things are going to go the way they're going to go. We certainly are not a political force. Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers, we are not a political force in and of ourselves, and becoming less so as the days go by. The evangelicals who claim that they are fundamentalists, they're moving toward liberalism, they're moving toward Greenpeace status and planting trees for Jesus and all that kind of thing. Well, that should not be what our focus is. Our focus should be seeing souls saved, getting the gospel to people so that they have eternal life in heavenly places rather than spending eternity in a hell. So the focus is completely different. Those of the secular world are worried about making this a better world, worried about, curing pollution and poverty and all the things that are wrong with the world. And I understand there's a lot of things wrong with the world, and there's some things that we can do things about. Meanwhile, that should not be our first concern. Our first concern should not be worrying about the things of this earth, but rather having our affection set on heavenly places. In this month's issue Popular Mechanics. That's the one I get. Popular Mechanics. In the year 2029, there is an asteroid, and I think it's something like 830 feet wide. They don't know exactly what shape or exactly what size it is. It's going to pass within about 18,000 miles of the Earth. They think anyway, that's just a stone's throw in when you consider the size of the whole universe. 18,000 miles, so a tenth of a degree here or there could bring it closer or farther away. Well, and there's going to be, as time goes on, a lot of concern about that. They're going to invest a lot of yours and my tax dollars in order to make sure that this big rock out there doesn't hit the earth. And there's going to be a lot of wrong focus. Things are going to happen. 2029, I have my own ideas about that particular time period. Maybe that'll be a sign. Who knows, as the rock goes whizzing by us. I would be glad for that. Meanwhile, our political involvement and what happens in politics, what happens with those that govern us, we just want them to stay out of our way. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, Paul says, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, not just the brethren, not just believers, but for all men. That would include verse 2 for kings and for all that are in authority. Well, that would be your government. That would be George W. and Nancy Pelosi now, and that whole crew. God help us, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Well, there's the focus, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty, that we are not constrained by having to do things that are not godly, that we are not constrained by laws, having to perform laws that are not godly in their content. We know that there's a lot of ungodly laws on the books these days, and as long as they don't interfere with me, I can't do a whole lot about them, so I'm not going to lose some sleep, but, when it gets to the point where worship activities, where teaching activities as far as biblical teaching and preaching, when they become regulated, that is going to be a problem, is it not? Well, so inasmuch as man's laws agree with God's law, then we can agree with our government, can we not? Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, wherefore the law. Here is Paul talking about the function of God's law. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So there is law involved in your Bible, just as there's law involved in everyday life, and there is a purpose for it. I know we as grace people understand that we're not under the law, we are under grace, and what a wonderful thing that is to know. But God's law hasn't gone anywhere. God still has his law in place, and if it wasn't in place, it wouldn't be a schoolmaster, it would be an absentee landlord. Well, there is that schoolmaster because there are a lot of godless people in the world, and they need that schoolmaster for a reason, because it is only by the knowledge of God's standard of righteousness contained in his law, that's the only way that a person can identify their sinful condition. Without a standard, you have no way of knowing exactly where you stand. And without God's law, you have no way of knowing whether you're breaking God's law and how sinful you are. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 is a good identifier of the purpose of the law. For whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for the sin is the transgression of the law. So now we know what the law is for. It's to identify sin. The law was never put in place to keep you down on the farm. The law was never in the place to make you jump through hoops. The law is, in fact, an identifier of sin and has no bearing whatsoever on your soul's salvation. Salvation today is by grace through faith, faith alone in Christ alone. It has nothing to do with keeping the law. You cannot lose your salvation by means of sin, and conversely, you cannot be so good that God is going to decide, hey, you deserve to come up to heaven. It is only by faith in the finished payment of the Lord Jesus Christ that a soul is saved today. But there is, in fact, sin in the world. Is there not? And that sin can be identified as the transgression of God's law. Well, we use that identification of sinful behavior, and the law serves its purpose that way. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. What would be an unlawful use of the law? In fact, trying to put people under the law, trying to tell them that they can lose their salvation by sin, trying to tell them, as our friends the Catholics do, that they have to keep the law in order to be saved. Having to do things. The Church of Christ requires water baptism for remission of sin. That would be a confusing message, since Jesus Christ died for sin, and then you tell them they have to take a bath in order to have their sins remitted. That would be kind of overlapping purposes, would it not? But nonetheless, so there are wrong ways to use the law, without a doubt, and most churches find those wrong ways. Those would be gospels, those would be doctrines of devils. Satan would love you to believe that your salvation depends upon your sin life. Satan would love you to believe that your salvation depends upon behavior or behavior modification, because that would be a wrong thing. Behavior and behavior modification have nothing whatsoever to do with salvation. They do, however, have a lot to do with service, my friends. Never forget that we are created unto good works. We are not created unto partying and heathenism and rowdiness and debauchery. Rather, we are created unto good works in Christ, and that would be lawful behavior. So understanding what God's law is, that would be a useful thing if you're going to be lawful, or if would it not? But knowing this, verse 9, Paul says, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Well, who would be a righteous man, by the way? Would it be you? Would it be me? In and of ourselves, no, we're not righteous. In and of ourselves, we are unworthy of any, we're not even worthy of a second look from the Lord Jesus Christ. But because Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us through salvation, by grace, through faith in his finished payment, then we are judicially righteous people. We get the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. So, if you are saved, if you have trusted Christ for your soul's salvation, then guess what? That law is not made for you anymore. It was a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ, but no longer. It's not made for a righteous man, but it is made for the lawless and disobedient. for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for all them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjurers, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Well, that encompasses a whole lot of people, does it not? There's a lot of people out there that don't follow any kind of sound doctrine, and they defile themselves every day with just wrongdoing. But understand that the law being made for them as an identifier of sin and an identifier of what God expects as far as righteousness goes. And, you know, that's the standard of righteousness, the standard of holiness, and it's an identifier of sin. But the saved individual, in order to be saved, you have to have your sins forgiven. And in order to have your sins forgiven, one must come to a realization that you are, in fact, a sinner. And you are the sinner for whom Christ died. Without knowing that you're a sinner, there would be no reason to have your sins forgiven. And therefore, the cross of Christ would be made of none effect as far as you're concerned, because you had no need of your sins being forgiven. But once you realize that you need a Savior, once you realize that you are in a sinful, unrighteous condition, then you realize that you need a Savior who is in fact righteous and holy and able to impute that righteousness onto your account. That you can no longer, you cannot obtain righteousness in and of yourself. You cannot be so good that God's going to give you a cookie and invite you up to heaven. No degree of behavior modification is ever going to get you into God's third heaven. Well, Galatians chapter 3:25, here's the rest of the schoolmaster part. Wherefore the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, and faith alone, by the way. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So the law goes away. It is an identifier of sin. It is an identifier of our lost condition. It's an identifier of our unrighteous state. It's an identifier of our unholiness. And it's an identifier of the fact that Jesus Christ was the only person to ever walk the earth that has the righteous standing with God in order that he can impute his righteousness onto us. And we trust that, and our soul is saved. Well, after the faith has come, we no longer need that law. We no longer need that instruction. Rather, we have realized that we were in that unrighteous condition, and there's nothing we can do about it. But you know, as time goes on, and I alluded to this before, as the years have gone by in my very short life, I say that with tongue in cheek, it's getting longer and longer all the time. It won't be long before I'll be signing up for AARP, it feels like. But as time goes on, people have become more intolerant, just in my lifetime, of people of faith. And, you know, the Bible has been ostracized. It is no longer allowed in so many places. You can't mention faith. You can mention God. His last name is not Damn, but people think it is. You can mention God all day long. You mention the Lord Jesus Christ, though. That's way too personal. People don't like Jesus unless you're using it as a cuss word. Then it's okay. But when you start talking about Jesus as Lord of Lords and King of Kings and as Savior, then that would become a problem, because that's way too personal. So they have become intolerant of your faith. They have become intolerant, and they certainly don't want to hear about it for the most part. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this kind of gives us a clue that know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Well, that would be in the last days. That would be past this dispensation. Perilous times will come. But let me tell you, my friends, that leading up to that time of Jacob's trouble, leading up to that time when unrighteousness will reign the earth, there is going to be a buildup of unrighteousness. There's going to be a buildup of perilous days, and the time is going to become more and more perilous as we go on, and as we get closer and closer to whenever that time is, when the Lord appears and we meet him in the air. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, the time shall come when they shall not endure sound doctrine. Well, that time is here for a lot of people. A lot of people don't want to hear it. They have their own ideas about what the Bible says, whether it was taught to them, whether they figured it out for themselves, whether they just have paid attention to fables and superstitions. Maybe they don't think the Bible's real at all. I get that an awful lot. That you know, the Bible was just written by men and contains all these mistakes and all these problems, and it's not really a book that we can trust. And it's no wonder that the Word of God works so ineffectually in so many people, because they don't have a Bible that they believe. You know, if you don't have a Bible you believe, why don't you just put it down and read something else? Maybe you'll read, Popular Mechanics. Maybe you'll believe that. Maybe you can listen to the Coast to Coast radio program overnight. They talk about Martians and aliens and spacecraft and everything. Maybe you believe that. Certainly, your Bible is unbelievable, is it not? Well, I have a Bible that I can believe. That would be the King James Bible. It is, in fact, God's perfectly preserved Word, no matter what you think of it. And, you know, there's not a mistake in it. I trust it without a doubt. And the Word does work effectually in them that believe. But for so many people, they won't endure the sound doctrine. They like to ignore half the verses. They pick out the ones that they like, and then they just don't believe the rest because they don't like them anymore. They don't do them any favors. Especially the ones that tell them, that they're going to have to suffer for some things. That's not a good thing, is it? That doesn't sound like any fun. We'll just wait out those verses and get rid of and leave the ones we like. Well, people, as they go through their life rejecting sound doctrine, people are going to engage in sin. Now, I understand that you and I, we also engage in sin, not always knowingly, not always willingly, but sometimes it just happens. We're not perfect people. We haven't got to that particular point yet. People are going to sin. Some people do it willfully. Some people just take pleasure in sin and debaucherous activities. But you cannot legislate behavior. Always understand that. You cannot legislate behavior. You cannot make a law against bad behavior. You cannot make a law that says someone has to be moral. You cannot make a law that says you must believe and trust Christ for your soul's salvation. Those kind of laws don't work. Recently, here in Ohio, where I live, we had some issues on the ballot concerning smoking of cigarettes and smoking of pipes and cigars and all those things in public places. No matter what you think about it, the measures were endorsed and they passed. In other words, coming here in just a few days, as a matter of fact, those activities will no longer be allowed in most public places. Well, it sounds like a good idea. On the surface, you say, well, it's not good for you. It's not good for the people around you. It's not, you're supporting a something that is a sinful behavior and a sinful, a self-destructive activity. And yet, on the surface, it sounds good. But what are you doing when you put those kind of things in place? You're trying to legislate behavior. Can you make a smoke room in Pal Talk? Yeah, I guess we can, because you're not going to bother anybody else, but you can't legislate morality. And when you try to legislate behavior, that doesn't really change the morals part of it. All you're doing is putting restrictions. And when you restrict the smoking, then what's next? Then you restrict the drinking. Then you restrict the gambling. Then you start working on other things. For instance, as New York City and the city of Chicago are now considering, restricting, the trans fatty acid in food. So now your French fries can't be fried in the same oil that they're fried in now, because it's bad for you. Well, where does that stop? Now we go to hamburgers and hot dogs. Now you can only eat lettuce, but no dressing. Carrots are fine as long as they're cooked to a certain degree. Where does that stop? Where does the legislation of what we can and cannot do stop? Well, I would tell you that legislating anything, restricting anything, trying to put limits on anybody when it's in fact just going to be a self-destructive behavior is a wrong thing to do. Someone can go down the street and they can be smoking a big old stogie. I don't care. That is their choice. And I don't feel like passing a law against them, because then they can turn around and pass a law against me. They can pass a law restricting what I can say and who I can say it to and when I can say it and where I can say it. That would not be a good thing. So my inclination, my focus when it comes to the world of politics and government and who should be in government, and my prayer would be that those who are in authority, leave us alone. Let me lead that quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Let me say the things that I want to say and talk to the people that I want to talk to and say what I want to say when I want to say it to who I want to say it. But people aren't always going to engage in sin. Understand that. Titus chapter 1, verse 15, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. They don't understand what the end of the road holds. It's just like Dorothy and Toto. They don't know where to start. And, you know, they had to ask the little munchkin, and he says, of course, well, why don't you start at the beginning? But they didn't know where they were going to end up, did they? They had no idea what the Emerald City looked like. So as they went down that yellow brick road, well, a lot of people think the yellow brick road looks really nice as we go down it, but, you know, where it leads is sometimes quite different than what they thought it was going to be. Well, that has to do, of course, with our prayers for our people that are in authority, our government that is in authority, that they stay off our back and let us do our thing. But the Lord is faithful, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you. Now, that's not establishing. Paul is talking to some people who have already been established. They've been started out. The establishing would be the stabilizing of those people, of getting it all right as well as we possibly can, but being firm, rooted and grounded in your doctrine, rooted and grounded in your faith, knowing what you believe and why you believe it. How important is that, to be established in your faith? But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Isn't that a fun word? Evil. I hear Sean Hannity on the radio use evil almost every day, trying to defeat evil in our time. And he uses it as something malicious. He uses it as using evil as something evil. That would not be a very good definition, would it? What do you think about evil is the question. What is your definition of evil? Well, evil in your Bible is, in fact, probably something very different than how you use the word evil. Just as repent is not turning from a bad behavior, repent is not trying to change your ways, but rather having a change of mind, evil is, in your Bible, a harmful aspect of something, something that has a bad effect, something that is going to have a bad consequence to it. Drinking excessively would be evil because, why? You're probably going to get liver. Your liver is going to fail sooner or later. That would be a bad consequence. It have a harmful aspect in that you could be driving home and kill somebody or yourself. That would be harmful. So there's evil aspects to doing wrong things. Well, look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Let's take a look at evil and see if we can't figure out exactly how our Bible uses it. Here we have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and thou shalt not eat of it, is the instruction, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, they understood the good. They did not, Adam and Eve did not understand evil. And once they were going to understand that evil and eat of the tree, then it was going to have a harmful consequence to them. It was going to harm them in that they shall surely die. That's not a good thing. That would be harmful. Let's get rid of Alabaster Box there and put a big old red dot right on him. There you go. Thank you for your posting, but we'll just wait until the end of the lesson before we have you do anything else. Man, as in general, people most often unintentionally do harm to yourself. by not paying attention to where the consequences are. Bible doctrine is much the same way, in that people start down a road of their Bible doctrine not understanding where it takes them. Acts 2 dispensationalists are one good example of that. I mean, these are people who supposedly rightly divide the word of truth, who understand the difference between Israel and the body of Christ, and yet they start at a point in the Bible where they have to combine Israel and the body of Christ. That makes no sense. And as you get farther down the road, you realize all of a sudden you have to start making excuses, and you can't possibly be a Bible believer if you're going to be an Acts 2 dispensationalist. Acts 28 is the same way. All of a sudden, you're making a mess of your Bible, and you have to disregard a lot of Paul's writings, and you have no idea about the one body if you're going to disregard 1st and 2nd Corinthians because it wasn't a prison epistle. It just takes you down a wrong road. The end result, the consequence, is evil. It is harmful, and it's not a good thing. Well, we saw that here we had a knowledge of good and evil, that once we obtain that, we shall surely die. Well, this unintentional harm by not paying attention to the consequences of something before we start down that road. Drinking yourself into oblivion at the bar might sound like a lot of fun. You might have a good time while you're there. Chances are there's going to be a consequence. So that would be why it is evil. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Everything man wanted to do was harmful to himself, in that he was not paying attention to how God wanted things done. Man was trying to run his own show. Man was doing his own thing. And what's the result of that? Death, my friends, death. So that would be a bad consequence, and that would be an evil consequence. Take a look at Genesis 17:33. Here we find that animals, they don't have any ability to discern good and evil, as you and I should, and yet we find that they can be evil because they can be harmful. And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rents in pieces." Well, the animal wasn't evil. He wasn't sinister in any way. He didn't have satanic intent toward Joseph, but rather the animal was able to harm. There was a harmful aspect to that animal, and that would make him evil as far as the Bible is concerned. There is a report in Numbers chapter 13:32. Moses sends the spies into the promised land and says, bring back the report. And in Numbers 13:32, they brought up an evil report of the land which had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land, though which we have gone to search it, a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people we saw in it are men of great stature." Well, the report in and of itself, now, whether it was a piece of parchment or a notebook pad or loose leaf, who knows what it was, or word of mouth, but the report in and of itself was not sinister. The report in and of itself was not going to cause harm to anybody. Picking it up, it wasn't like touching the Ark of the Covenant where you died. Picking up the report, if it was written, was not going to cause warts on your fingers or anything like that. So it wasn't sinister. It wasn't harmful in and of itself, but the report was evil in that it warned of a harmful aspect of going into that land. There was a consequence to going into that land. They were going to be attacked by these people of great stature is what the consequence would be. Well, so it was an evil report. Understanding evil in your Bible, how important is that? Because it's a very, very used word. It shows up a whole lot of times. And yet we find God. One of the biggest questions, among those who don't understand their Bible and generally deny the existence of God. I heard a man on the radio just the other day say, "How could God exist when, how can God exist when he is good and yet evil exists? Did he create evil? And if he did, it's just a dichotomy to them." Well, that's because they ascribe evil as some kind of sinister intent. Well, God is not sinister. God is not out to, God is not out to, you know, haunt, you know, possess you and make your head spin around and do all the, you know, all this thing. Yet he can do evil. We find that in Exodus chapter 5, verse 22. And you say, oh, no, God can't be evil. Now, yes, he can. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? And why is it that thou hast sent me? For I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, and he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. So God sent Moses to Pharaoh to have him do some things. Well, Pharaoh retaliates on the people of Israel. Moses is telling God that, hey, you've done evil to the people of Israel. Well, that would be something that had a harmful effect, a harmful consequence to those people. It wasn't that God was plotting some sinister plot, in the darkness somewhere. But evil, understand, it is anything that has a harmful aspect, an effect, or consequence to it. So when you look at it that way, evil is much different than that which you and I commonly would think about evil today, as in demons or devils and all those things. So the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you, who shall root and ground you in faith and doctrine, and keep you from evil, keep you from harmful, keep you from doing harm to yourself, keep you from harmful consequences. Paul says that all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are. Not all things are good for me, is what it amounts to. Not all things are expedient. So not all things being good for me, they would be harmful, is what the point is. So having a right doctrine installed in you is going to help keep you from doing those things which are going to have an evil or harmful consequence to them. That's what that verse is all about. Well, how do we get to that point? God's Word, in fact, is the builder-upper. That is the thing, the stabilizer of your faith and understanding. God's Word, for them who believe the Word of God, it works effectually in them that believe. You don't believe the Word of God, it is going to have little or no effect. So there's your choices. You make the decision. Well, God's Word, in fact, is able to build up your faith. It is able to stabilize you in your faith. It is able to keep you from evil by installing doctrine in your inner man. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, for then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, those that are firmly planted in sound doctrine, they will in fact be able to withstand evil when it comes. The consequences of not necessarily you doing things, but other people doing things to you. There's lots of people that don't necessarily like me, lots of people that would like to do evil or have harmful effects on me. Well, you know, that's okay. I take it all in stride. I don't take it necessarily personally. I can withstand it. No problem, because I understand what's going on. It's because it's not always even a personal thing. Rather, it's because they don't agree with my doctrine. They don't agree with how I exposit the Word of God. They don't like the fact that I'm a Bible believer. They don't like the fact that I have a Bible that's been perfectly preserved without a mistake in it. They don't like a whole lot about me. And so, but I'm able to withstand that because I am rooted and grounded in my faith. I understand what I believe and why I believe it, and you're not going to move me from it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 17, Paul says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. How did that happen? Did the Lord show up with Paul and say, do 10 jumping jacks and 3 push-ups every day and you're going to be stronger? No. Did the Lord show up and say, I'm going to give you a spiritual blast and you'll be so much better off? No. The Word of God. The Word of God is what strengthens. The Word of God is how the Lord stands with you. And that was, and that by me preaching might be known. I'm sorry. So that by me preaching, Paul says, might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, making reference to Daniel. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So how does all that work? How does all that work? How does the Lord deliver us from every evil work? By the installation of doctrine, by you and I being able to withstand those who want to do us harm, those who want to see bad consequences come out of the things that we do because they don't agree with the things that we do. That's how we withstand. That's how we're delivered out of every evil intention and every evil work. That will preserve you until the heavenly kingdom. That will preserve you until you die and meet the Lord in the air. That will preserve you until you meet eternity. So the Lord will keep you through what he has already established in his Bible, what he has already given you, and that would be doctrine. You have a Bible, and you can open the pages, and you can make some decisions. First of all, am I going to believe what I read? If you decide you are going to believe what you read, am I going to let it work effectually in me? Or am I going to make a mess out of the doctrine? Am I going to rest the scripture until it makes a mess? You got a lot of decisions to make. Well, you make some right decisions because you are intelligized, because there are some people trying to help you make some decisions that are going to move you in the right direction, and that word will work effectually. That word will, in fact, it will deliver you out of the mouth of the lion. It will, in fact, strengthen you, and it will, in fact, preserve you. So what a wonderful thing that is, and you have it in your hand. You can carry it with you everywhere you go, that being the perfectly preserved Word of God, your Bible, the King James Bible. But identification, there's more than one purpose for having that resonant doctrine, that install in your inner man. You need to be able to identify between what is harmful and what is good in a purpose, when things are going to happen. You need to be able to identify the end result. You need to be able to look at something and say, what's the consequence? Is there harm? Is there evil? Or is this a good thing? Hebrews chapter 5:14 tells us that, in fact, the Bible and having the doctrines associated with, the Pauline doctrines associated with this, the dispensation of the grace of God, having those installed in your inner man, those are going to help you to discern what is going on around you, to discern what your leaders are up to discern what the end result of those seemingly good laws that keep people from smoking in public places. What's the end result of all those things? Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Well, what are you using? Well, exactly what are you using here? By reason of use. That would be by reason of use of the Word of God and the doctrines associated with this, the dispensation of the grace of God. That would be Pauline doctrine, by the way. That would not be Jesus in his earthly ministry with the Beatitudes. That would be Paul explaining to you what your doctrine is, that which was contained in the revelation of the mystery. You take that and you use it each and every day throughout your life. You use it in everything you do. I don't care what it is you're engaged in. I don't care whether you're swimming in a creek or whether you're preaching a message. You use Pauline doctrine in every aspect of your life, and that will be reason of use. By using what you have, then, you will become more able to discern good and evil. You will know the end consequences. You will have an idea of the end result, and you will be able to head off evil, problems, things that are going to harm you, things that are going to become a problem for you. I can't even begin to go into all the possible aspects of things that you can get yourself in trouble doing. We have a preacher here right close in town at a very big church. It used to be the Far Hills Baptist Church. What is it now? The Far Hills Community Church, I think, is what they changed it to. But it's when they moved and built an even bigger building than they had before, wow, it was they had so many people that they had to have traffic cops out there on Far Hills Avenue when they let out to block traffic to let everybody out of the parking lot. It is astounding the number of people there. Well, the pastor is now in big trouble, especially with the congregation. I don't know that he's done anything illegal. I don't know that he's done anything that is going to be constituted a crime. He's not going to spend any time in jail or be indicted or any of those things. But what has happened is they found pornography on his church computer. Well, had he used a little bit of discernment, had he been able to discern both good and evil by having right doctrine installed in his inner man, he would have known, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. No, you're not going to go to hell for looking at that porn website, but it's not necessarily the best idea. So there is a consequence to everything. No, you're not going to go to hell for driving drunk, but it's not really the best thing I can think of to do. No, you're not going to go to hell for having a Budweiser, there's consequences to everything, whether they be good consequences or bad. They can be either, and you need to be able to discern. Are the consequences of your actions, are the consequences of other actions that affect you, other people's actions that affect you, what is going to be the outcome? And by reason of use of doctrine, that is going to allow you to discern. Willingness, then. Having willingness to actually allow God's word to rule your life, wow, what a decision that is. Isn't there a lot of decisions to make? There's more deciding in Christianity than any other thing I can think of. There's more deciding in Christianity. First you decide if you're going to trust Christ, then you decide if you're going to believe the Bible, then you decide if you're going to let the word work effectually in you, then you decide if you're going to rightly divide or make a mess out of your Bible. Now you got another decision to make. Are you actually going to let God's word rule your life? Are you going to let God's word dictate to you how you run your life and how you behave each and every day? There's a decision. And what you decide there indicates, in fact, it's a good indicator of exactly where your affections are set. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You take the word of God, you install it in someone who's saved, you teach them right doctrine, then they have a decision to make. Am I going to use it or not? Am I going to let God rule my life, or am I going to just keep going along the same way I am, shut out God, quench the Holy Spirit, keep doing the same things I've always done? That's a decision you make. And the word of God is, in fact, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, what are the thoughts and intents of your heart? That's for you to answer. That's not for me to make up your mind on. But that's something for you to get some thought about. Exactly what are the thoughts and intents of your heart? Where is your life? Is your life any different now than the day you got saved? I'm not saying that salvation is going to change you if you don't let it. But if you let it, it certainly will. The Word of God will work effectually and will make some changes in your life. Understand as we go through life, we're looking at Paul wanting people to leave him alone, basically. Stay out of the way, basically. But that doesn't always happen. Sometimes people get in the way. Sometimes the circumstances that you find yourself in are not always the best of circumstances. We'll let anybody deal with questions after the lesson. That's not a problem. I'll take any questions at all. But just let me teach for a few more minutes, and then we'll be done. The circumstances that we go through life in, and we might find deleterious, that would be not good for the NIV people in the crowd. But deleterious circumstances, they may, in fact, work out for our own benefit. We might not see the benefit while we're in that deleterious circumstance. We might not see necessarily the outcome, the end game, the result of whatever circumstance we're in. And we might think, wow, Lord, why'd you do this to me? When in fact the Lord did not do it to you, it was done by actions that you had decided to take in the past and consequences of those actions. But nevertheless, many times we find ourselves in circumstances and positions that we'd rather not be in. And yet, those circumstances can oftentimes be a great benefit if, in fact, your orientation is towards serving the Lord and carrying out the will of God. Look at Acts chapter 28, in verse 17. It came to pass that after 3 days Paul called the chiefs of the Jews together, and when they had come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem, from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. So Paul, just like Christ, who had done absolutely nothing wrong and was hung on a cross, even though he was completely innocent, here's Paul, who had not done anything wrong, who had broken no laws or anything against the customs of the people, and yet he's put into prison in the hands of the Romans. And for this cause, verse 20, for this cause, therefore I have called you to see and speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. There was a cause for the hope of Israel that he was put in prison. And verse 30, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the next part. Yeah, thank you, Faith in His Blood, for answering that phone. He was teaching with all confidence, no man forbidding him. That was not the case earlier in Acts. When you go back into Acts chapter 16, Acts 17, Acts 18, Acts 19, Paul is being beaten, Paul's being left for dead, Paul's being pursued, Paul's being chased around, everybody's trying to get rid of Paul, everybody's after Paul. Here, he's in prison, and he's able to preach and teach those things with confidence, no man forbidding him. A bad, deleterious circumstance working to his benefit. And I'm sure that Paul's first choice, might have been the south of France, laying on the beach on the French Riviera or something. But in fact, his bonds, him being in prison, his bonds actually furthered the dissemination of the gospel. Understand that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul talks a lot about the fact that he's a prisoner. He makes no bones about it. We know for a fact that he was in prison. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. What was the purpose? What was the outcome? What was the reason? What good could possibly come from the apostle to the Gentiles being put in prison? Verse 9, he's making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which hath from the beginning of the world been hidden God and created all things by Jesus Christ. He had a message, the revelation of the mystery. He had a gospel, salvation by grace through faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was put in prison that this message would be better disseminated. Paul, he does come to understand this, no doubt about it. Paul rejoices in his sufferings. He's not in a position where, he's not one of those prisons where the white collar crime type of guys go. You know, Kenneth Lay and all them. You know, they go to the prison that has the gym and the swimming pool and the tennis courts out back and the executive golf course and all. That's the prison they go to. Paul wasn't in that kind of prison. Paul was suffering. Paul was not in a comfortable position, and yet Paul says that he was actually rejoicing in his sufferings, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. He was separated unto a certain cause. That was to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. He was separated for a certain cause, that was to preach the gospel of the grace of God, which Paul calls my gospel. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. No doubt about it. Paul was not he was not on a Caribbean cruise. He was in prison. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul was taking the afflictions of Christ even upon himself. He was continuing in those same afflictions that were inflicted upon Christ as he suffered for our sins. Whereof I, Paul, as he says, I'm made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given for me, for you, to fulfill the word of God, to finish the Word of God, by the way, to make it complete. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is a reason then. There is a reason why Paul, he's in prison, so that he could do this thing to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, and he had reason to rejoice, because he was a minister according to a dispensation of God. He was made a minister. He was able to disseminate the information, able to make this new thing known. This riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, it's amazing. It's amazing how God can, he can take a bad situation and wow, just amazing. Included in the result. Paul being put in prison, included in the results of that, we know that he got out the mystery. We know that he got out the information concerning the gospel, the grace of God. We know that he got out the information concerning the revelation and the mystery and the dispensation of grace, all those things that we hold to be our doctrine. But also included in this result is something really unexpected, but really something very necessary. Something unexpected but very necessary, and that is there was the growth of faithful men to carry on the ministry. Paul being locked up, Paul being incarcerated, Paul not being able to go out and preach and teach to the individual churches in and of himself, he had to depend on other people to do that for him. He had to give them the information and have them carry that information and be their own man and do their own thing. Paul says, you know, there's a lot of people that waxed bold because of the fact that he was in prison. All of a sudden, they were able to say what they wanted to say without fear of, you know, Paul looking over their shoulder and you know, that intimidating factor. Colossians 1:7, you see all the things that Paul was able to disseminate, the dispensation of God, this information, this new information that he was given, this mystery information. And look who was able to disseminate it for him. As ye also learn, Colossians 1:7, ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Faithful men taking the message and doing something with it. Faithful men deciding that they are, in fact, going to believe the message. They're going to believe the Word of God, and they're going to act on the Word of God, and they're going to actually allow God's Word to dictate what they do. Wow, there's a new concept. There's something to think about. Well, moving along, we only have a few minutes left, do we not? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. And we have confidence, Paul says, in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Well, we've covered the patient waiting for Christ, have we not, numerous times. So I want to point out that we too are called. Now, this isn't getting an email from God or a Holy Ghost zap, but rather it is the Word of God that works effectually in you and convicts you, and the Holy Spirit convicting you, that, you know, you ought to do something with this information that you have now obtained, that these things that you now understand, this revelation of the mystery, which has catapulted your understanding of the Bible past everybody that you know. Maybe you ought to do something with it rather than just let it sit there and mold. Take it and use it to the benefit of all that you go into, all the people that you run into, to all believers everywhere. You are called by God's word to partake of this very ministry that's going on, this ministry of Paul, this ministry of Epaphras, this ministry that you're engaging in right now. If you engage in God's will, there's going to be circumstances. Look at 2 Timothy 1:8. Be thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Where did you just heard that? Where did you just hear about somebody being partaking of afflictions? Paul, Colossians 1:24, He was to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ for the in my flesh for the body's sake, which is the church. But as he's no longer able to do that, the afflictions get passed on to those faithful men who are willing to take the message and use it and do something with it. Therefore, then, they become the partakers of the affliction. They become the partakers of the suffering of the gospel. I don't want to make a martyr out of everybody. But on the other hand, there is criticism. There is disagreement. There are people who would like to do you harm for the things that you say when you, in fact, make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That's just the fact of the matter. And Paul knew that. Be thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony that the Lord gave to Paul and that Paul was a prisoner of, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And if you engage in God's will, if you get engaged in this dissemination of the gospel, do not let circumstance dictate your success. I know that even in this POW Talk room, there are people in different circumstances, with different abilities, with different mobilities, with different abilities to get out to different places. There are different economic circumstances, different financial problems. There's all kinds of circumstance involved in each and every one of your lives. You know, the job requirements, this, that, and the other. It's different in everybody's life, and yet, do not let circumstance dictate your success in engaging in the will of God, the dissemination of the gospel. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 tells us, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Well, isn't that interesting that Paul asked the brethren in 2 Thessalonians 3:1 to pray for us? And he did have an idea of what we should pray for, that we'd be given free course, that we'd be left alone. You and I, we don't always know what we should pray for. We don't know exactly who we should pray that they should be in power or out of power. We don't know exactly what to pray for. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I thank God for that. God's Holy Spirit himself makes intercession. And that he searcheth the hearts, knoweth what the mind of the Spirit is, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Not according to your will, but the intercession is made according to God's will. Doing that which God would have you to engage in. If the will of God is not that you have a new Lexus, praying for a new Lexus is not going to be answered by God, I guarantee it. And we know, verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. You see, then, you have things working together. You have according to the will of God. If you are praying according to the will of God, if you are acting according to the will of God, and that will of God is, of course, according to his purpose, then you have lined yourself up with God. You have shown that willingness to actually be engaged in what God's engaged in. Now, there's no circumstance that's going to hold that down. All things work together for good to them that love God. No matter what your circumstance, all circumstances are going to work together for good to them that love God. Whether you're bedridden, whether you're a shut-in, whether you're able to, whether you travel in your job, whether you only see one other person a day, whether you don't even speak a language that anybody around you understands, all things, it doesn't matter. All things, whatever your circumstances are going to work for good to them that love God, because you are going to find a way. Our prayer, then, is not for change of circumstance. Wow, that's different. That's not the Pentecostal charismatic message. Change your life today. Get rich by God today. But our prayer is not to change the circumstance. Notice, when Paul was saying, pray for me, he wasn't saying, pray that I be let out of prison. Pray that I be set free. Pray that I escape these bonds, that I might get out and do some things. You know, get around a golf end before I die. wasn't like that. He said, pray that we might be able to speak as we ought. Our prayer is to be effective in our use, to be effective in the use of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, no matter what they be. That is a good prayer. That is where your orientation ought to be. Look at Colossians 4:2 through number 4, and we will end for the evening. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Why are you watching, by the way? You pray for something, and then you watch to see what happens. You pray for something else, and you watch to see what happens. You pray, you watch. You pray, you watch. What are you watching for? Are you watching to see if God is going to send Alexis, or if he is going to give you that Publisher's Clearinghouse, you know, jackpot? No. You're watching for a specific reason, and it has everything to do with the will of God. Romans 8:27. With all praying also for us, look at what we're doing, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. There it is. You're praying that, and then you watch for the opening. You pray and you watch for the opportunity. You pray and you watch that, just find out when that proverbial door of utterance is going to be open, that we can speak as we ought to, that we can speak the mystery of Christ, that we can get the gospel worked into the conversation. You pray, you watch, you pray, you watch, and then you, when the time comes, you do that which you need to do. Paul says, to speak the mystery of Christ, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Speaking boldly, speaking without equivocation, speaking without apology, speaking without compromise, the doctrine of Pauline revelation of the mystery, which is in fact salvation, my friends, by grace through faith in the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ for your soul's salvation. You trust his payment on Calvary's cross, God will count your faith for righteousness and save your never-dying soul.